2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just take this moment to get alone with God and prepare your hearts for God's word. Lord God, we pray as we look at your word this morning that we might hear truth that will help us this week, in the coming days, even the coming hours. Lord, there's so much in each of our lives that weigh us down, that seem to tug at our heart. Seems so easy to quit and give up. Help us, Lord, to hear from your word this morning. Challenge us, Father. Encourage us. Exhort our hearts that we might move forward in your strength, with your truth, with your help. And so, Father, I pray that your word would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it might rest in hearts that are receptive this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how to ask this morning, because I'm sure some of you probably wouldn't raise your hands. And I'm not sure what age to ask it at, because I'm sure some of you wouldn't raise your hands. I thought maybe I'd start with 40, but I know some of you ladies, you stopped counting at 19 and some of you at 29, so maybe I won't even bother asking, except maybe to ask this, if you could exchange your body and get rid of everything you don't like about your body, and if you could exchange your body and get rid of all the aches and the pains and all the difficulties and problems, and if you could kind of jump out of your life for a moment and leave all the things you're dealing with in your life and go to something different. How many of you would love to do that? Raise your hand. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? There are times when it seems like all goes well, and there's times when it seems like there are enough problems to last us several lifetimes. And we wonder sometimes how we're going to deal with it all. And last week in chapter 4, we saw in two different spots that God was writing through the apostle to help so that we would not lose heart, so we would not become so discouraged that we would want to give up and quit, that we would stop doing what God wants us to do. Now, it is important to understand that when we look at our Bibles, the chapters and verse divisions were not there in the original writings. They were put there many years later, and they were put there to kind of help us to be able to divide and find things in the Word of God. But let me tell you this morning, one of the worst places that they did that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The chapter division here is in a horrible spot, because chapter 5 and chapter 4 should not be divided at all. What Paul was writing about in chapter 4 very strongly continues in chapter 5. He's still talking about not losing heart. He's still talking about not getting discouraged, not giving up, not quitting. And he's still telling us how not to get discouraged. Look with me at the end of chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See that at the beginning of chapter 5, for we know. He's still talking about not losing heart. He's still talking about having an eternal perspective. He's talking about not looking at the things we see with our eyes, all the difficulties, all the troubles, all the things we're dealing with in this world. And he's talking about kind of casting our gaze beyond them and looking forward to eternity. And with that in mind, let me say the first thing we ought to do in light of chapter 5 is look forward to your heavenly body. Look forward to your heavenly body. We're looking beyond what we see here. We're looking towards that which is eternal. And one of the things that we're looking towards that which is eternal is that one day you and I are going to get a different body. We're going to leave this body behind, and we're going to be given a new body. Look at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul was a tent maker, and he knew all about making tents, and he knew the difference between a tent and a home. I remember when Connie and I used to take the kids camping. You know, probably like you when you're especially when you're first married, you don't have a whole lot of money, so you look for ways to take vacations that don't cost much. We took a lot of vacations to Connie's parents. And that was our vacation, and we took vacations where we would go out and we would set up our tent. Well, we decided that on our last tent living trip, that it would be our last tent living trip. We went to this place, and I was out near Pittsburgh, and we set up our tent, and we looked around us, and here's everybody in mobile homes. And, you know, you look down the path, you got mobile home, tent, and the wind would blow in our tent, we'd be holding it down so it wouldn't blow away, and then we'd look at mobile homes on the other side of us. And we began to realize it just didn't fit anymore, at least where we were going in tent camping. And you know, they'd have a place where you could say pretend way, way in the back, but, you know, where the pool was and where all the fun was, everybody's in mobile homes. Not many people were staying in tents anymore. You know, this body that we live in, it's just a tent. It's just something that's temporary. It's not something that's always going to be here. You know, sometimes you get in the middle of stuff, and especially if you get sick. A lot of people have been sick this winter. You know, you get sick, and when you're just feeling awful and rotten, and you're laying on the couch, you don't want anyone to talk to you, don't want anybody near you, and you just want to kind of lay there and die, and you just tell everybody, leave me alone. And sometimes that feels like it's just going to last. But it doesn't. There's always a time when it is no longer there. There's a time when we're going to leave this body behind. And Paul says, look, when you're looking at an eternal perspective, when you're thinking about earth versus heaven, we need to think about this body versus the body that God's going to give us for all eternity. I sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I listen to psychologists and psychiatrists, and I kind of listen and hear what they're talking about. And they often say that if there's something you don't like about your body, you got to get over that and like everything about your body. I don't buy into that. You know, these bodies have been affected by sin. These bodies aren't the way that God first created them. There are problems with these bodies because sin has affected them. Paul said, you know what? As long as we're in this body, we groan. The Apostle Paul, the giant of the faith, said, I groan in this body. I don't like being in this body. When we read about the Apostle Paul, we're not fully sure, but we think that he had some health issues. We know he had eye issues, but we think he had other health issues that kind of lasted and were with him pretty much all of his life. And he says, you know, while I'm in this body, I'm groaning. I want to get out of this body. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to get past this body while I'm here. I'm groaning. So he says at the beginning of verse 5, we know that the tent that is our earthly home, it's going to be destroyed. There's coming a day when it is going to be thrown down. That's what this word destroyed means. Demolished. This it speaks of the dismantling of a building. We know that our earthly home, this body, is going to be destroyed, and we have a building from God, a building not made by hands that is in heaven for us. An eternal house that is without end, one that is not built with human hands. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, you know what Paul's talking about, this house is heaven itself. But that doesn't really explain all that we read in verse 1 and verse 2. Some say it refers to an intermediate body, that when we leave this body, we're going to kind of get a second body and then a third body. But that certainly is not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying one day we're going to take this earthly dwelling that we live in. You know, this body is not you. What we see is not the real you. There's somebody inside of this physical body. And sometimes people are crying and saying, you know, when you look at me, maybe I don't look like others, and maybe I'm not the fancy, you know, model that you see in all these ads, but there's beauty inside here. Sometimes we talk about letting that out. Because the real me, the real you, is really what's inside this body. This is a tent. This is a place for God to put our spirit, our soul, the you that is you that will last for all eternity. It's inside of this body. And one day we're going to lay it aside. And God's going to give us a new body. God's going to give us a new dwelling. It's not going to be a tent. It's not going to be like this body. In this body, we groan. The word groaning is the same word when it speaks of a groaning from physical suffering, or sometimes, like you ladies, groan when you're having a child. Now, I don't know why you do. Seems like it would be so easy. But it's the word, same word that's used for that. Same word that's used when you're suffering. Same word that's used, you know, when it speaks of someone groaning because a loved one has just died. He says, while we're in this body, we groan. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. The word longing speaks of deep desire. While we're in this body, there's a deep desire to get to that place where God gives us our eternal dwelling, our eternal body, that body that we'll have in heaven for all eternity if you've received Christ as your Savior, that body that God is going to give us that is not like this body. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. In fact, hold your finger here and go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me, I'm going to skip around a little bit, but look at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some of other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. Skip down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. So notice, the body that God's going to give us is imperishable. It is glorious. It is powerful. It is a spiritual body. And then skip down to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. When we get to heaven, God's going to give us a new body. It's going to be imperishable, glorious, powerful, a spiritual body that is a body that is fit for heaven, as is our physical body is fit for this world. And this body that we get is going to bear the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. While we're in this body, we groan. Now, if you've had a healthy body, if you have physically done pretty well in this world, you may not fully understand what Paul is talking about. But everybody gets old if you live long enough. And as you get older, this body tends to break down. In fact, people say old age doesn't come alone. And usually it's older people that say that. As you get older, think about it this. If you've had aches and pains as a young person, just think what you have to look forward to as you get older. As you get older, you get more aches and more pains. It's kind of, you know, when you get out of bed, it takes you, when you're young, you just jump up and you fly. When you get older, it's 5 or 6 or 7 steps before you can stand up straight. God's going to give us a new body in heaven. So even if you had a healthy body in this world, there is a point at which your body is going to begin to break down. Where you're going to begin to long to get the body that God has waiting for you in heaven. A body that's so much different from this body. A body that is fit for heaven. So not only as we think about heaven do we look forward to the atmosphere of heaven, but we will look forward to a new body in heaven that doesn't have the aches, doesn't have the pains, doesn't have the groans. Do you know that most people, when they hit age 40, are on one medicine, if not more? If you are, I can't even ask that question again. I was going to say, if you're over 40 and aren't on medicine, if you're over 40 and you're not on medicine, raise your hand. One. But I know you were on medicine, so you don't count. You just stopped taking it. See, you kind of hit 40, and people give you those cases so you can put all your vitamins and all your medicine in it. I remember when I hit 40, someone gave me a case like that, and I got a cane to go with it and all that, you know, a whole bunch of stuff just to remind me that I was 40. And then when I was 50, I forgot half of what I got when I was 40. We're going to get a new body in heaven. You know, we think about this life and we look for, I think most people love spring and fall. Look forward to spring because you see everything coming to life. Think of this world as being winter and heaven being spring. Think of the longing you have in your heart, and you can't wait for spring to get here. You're so excited about what you're going to do once summer comes and just the freshness of spring. Do you have that same longing for heaven? Paul said here, while I'm in this body, I groan, but you know what? I am having an eternal perspective, and I'm longing for that heavenly body. So I'm kind of pulling myself up. I'm looking over the wall, and I can't wait. I know every Sunday morning, there are people in our church that come with pain, come with aches, come hurting, and trying to just sit through Sunday morning and just kind of sit through and try to sit through their pain, but yet be cognizant enough so they can get something out of the service. You know, one day we're going to get to heaven. We're not going to deal with that stuff anymore. You're not going to have to think about it. We did our taxes yesterday, and part of our taxes, we were writing down how many times we went to the doctor or the chiropractor, and I was kind of making a list, not just of how many times we went, but how many times I went to each doctor, and adding them all up so you can kind of get your medical miles, and you can count that on your taxes. You know, you can do that on your taxes, and you can take medical mileage and count that towards money you get off taxes. Why can we do that? Because we have a body in this world that makes us want to long for a body in heaven. Longing for a new body. Taking this tent, putting it away. Look at verse 3. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. The word burden means weighed down. We're weighed down in this world with this body, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that is, we get our new body, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He, that is God, who has prepared us for this very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a, underline this word, I would encourage you to underline it, guarantee. Not only do we groan in this body and long for a heavenly one, but God has given us a guarantee. Guarantee. That all this is going to happen. He has prepared us for heaven. He has made us ready for heaven. And he has guaranteed that it's going to take place. That's why in verse 1, Paul says, we know. We know this is going to happen. We know based on the truth of God and God's guarantee. What is God's guarantee? God's guarantee that you will enjoy a new body in heaven, that you will enjoy heaven. That is, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's guarantee, look at verse 5, is the Holy Spirit. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that is God's guarantee that you will get a new body and that you will enjoy that new body in heaven. Let me explain. The word guarantee here literally means first installment. Or maybe I can explain it this way. The word literally means down payment. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment that you're going to get a new body. You know what a down payment is, right? You go buy a house, you go buy a car, you have to put a down payment. It says that you're going to pay the rest of the money. It says that I give you my word that I'm going to make the rest of these payments. Therefore, based on that down payment, the person gives you your house or gives you your car or gives you whatever you just bought. It is the first or the initial payment guaranteeing everything else that's to come. And it is a little part of the total. For example, if you buy something for $100,000, maybe a home for $100,000, they may ask you for 10 or 20% down, so you have to give them $10,000 or $20,000 in order for you to be able to get that home. That is them knowing that you're going to be able to pay for it. That is them knowing that you can afford the rest of the payments. That was part of this big crisis that we had a few years ago. People bought homes and they couldn't afford it. This is God's guarantee. The giving of the Holy Spirit to your life is God's guarantee that everything you see around you is not all that there is. Everything that so discourages you in this world, these bodies falling apart, maybe your body or the body of a loved one, all that you deal with, the difficulties in this world, it is God's guarantee that this is not it. That one day, having received Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gave you the Holy Spirit to guarantee that there is an eternity waiting for you. That there is a new body in heaven waiting for you, and God guarantees you're going to get it. He did that by giving you the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This is not the only place we see it. We've read it before, in fact. Turn with me to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very same word was found. Follow with me in verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put also His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, when we were back there, I told you to underline that word back then. We see it again here in chapter 5. We also find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Don't turn there, just listen. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. If you believe, God has put His Holy Spirit in your life. And He has. That's what the Bible tells us. Then you have the guarantee of God that one day you're going to lay this body aside and God's going to give you a brand new body that is glorious, that is powerful, that is eternal, that is a spiritual body fit for heaven that will be in the image of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me say number two this morning. Having understood that, be of good courage in spite of groaning. Be of good courage in spite of groaning. Look at verse 6. So, having said all this, so we are always of good courage. Remember, that's what he wrote about in chapter 4. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body, that is this body, and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Paul says, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Why would we lose heart? Well, he talked about suffering back in chapter 4 because of following Christ. Here in chapter 5, he talks just about the groaning that is in this body. But we do not lose heart because we know God's going to give us a new body. Notice he says we are always of good courage. The word good courage means to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger and testing. It means to be courageous. It means to be bold. We have not seen heaven. We have not seen our heavenly body, yet we are confident by faith because of the guarantee God has given us that one day we'll put on a new body in a new city and we will be there for eternity with God in heaven. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart. How many times I've heard a Christian say, can't wait to go to heaven. Can't wait for Jesus' return. Can't wait to get my new body. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's saying, if you were to ask me, my desire is to go to heaven. I'd love to get out of this world. I really would, Paul says. But I know if I stay here, I can help you. So what do I do? Well, basically says I really don't have control over that issue, but in my heart's desire, I'd rather stay here and help other Christians. I'd rather stay here and lead people to Christ than even go to heaven and enjoy all the things that God's going to give me. In fact, another place, Paul said, you know what? If I had the ability to do it, I would go to hell in your place. He says, I love you that much that I'd be willing to do that. See, for every one of us who's received Christ as our Savior, we've got a lot to look forward to. We've got heaven for all eternity. We get out of all this stuff in this life. But yet, while we're here, we can help others. So what do? So much to look forward to in heaven. So much to deal with in this world. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. See, I really desire to go to heaven, and I can't wait to go because I get a new body, and I get to spend eternity with God and worship and praise. But while I'm here, you know what? I'm just going to make my goal to please God. I'm going to live this life doing everything that God wants me to do. I'm going to quit living for myself. When he talks about groaning, he really doesn't mean that he's sitting in the corner and throwing himself a pity party. He's just saying in this life there's a lot to deal with. And there is suffering and there is aches and there are pains, but he's not saying that he's sitting in the corner and kind of crying about all he's dealing with. He's saying he's going to live his life to please God. The word goal means to aspire to something, to have a strong ambition to do something. And that goal that he had was to please God. Same idea we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he talks about living a life that's acceptable before God. I'm going to live my life, he says, to please God. He's saying, every moment that I live, every day that I live, I'm going to seek to please God. I'm going to live my life asking God, in this situation, God, what will please you? That's what I'll do. That was his desire. In fact, there's something that really makes that decision pretty easy. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When we stand one day in heaven, there's going to be a judgment. This judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is a judgment of believers. And God's going to stand this in this judgment seat. Judgment seat referred to that raised platform they used in those days where the judge would sit and he would make judgment. We're all going to stand before judgment, and God's going to judge us for what we've done while in this body. It is not a judgment of whether we're going to go to hell or heaven. It is not a judgment that determines our eternal destiny. It is a judgment of believers that determines their reward. It is a judgment that we as believers will face before Jesus Christ. From the moment you were saved to the moment that you die, God's going to take that entire time and he's going to judge it. Not for sin. That has already been taken care of on the cross of Christ. But it is a judgment that will determine either reward or lack thereof. God will judge our works. He will judge whether we've been faithful to him. Whether we've lived according to verse 9, whether we've lived a life to please God. In fact, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us a little detail of this judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, the judgment seat of Christ. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What is it saying? It's saying when we get to heaven, God's going to judge what we've done during our saved days. He's going to judge how we've served him. What has been our motivation? Have we been faithful to him? Have we served God the way that he has asked? Those who have done well will receive a reward. Maybe crowns that we lay at his feet. It may be God's commendation where God says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It may be the reward of serving with Christ during the millennial reign of Christ. Or it may be lack of reward. You know, some people say all that it matters is that I'm saved and nothing else matters than that. That's not true. Some say the only thing that is really important is that I get saved. You know what? That's not true. Some say all that matters is that I'm going to heaven when I die. You know what? That's not true. If all God cared about is that you get to heaven, then the very moment you got saved, the very next breath, God would take you to heaven, but he doesn't do that. See, from the moment you got saved to the moment you stand in heaven, God has something for you to do. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. They have prepared works in advance for all of us to do. Now that you're saved, now that you're born again, God has a life for you to live. And if you live that life the way that God desires, God will reward you. But if you say of yourself, you know what, I'm going to heaven, I'm glad I'm here, all I'm going to do is warm a chair on Sunday because that's all that really matters, I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to make my life satisfactual in this world. Then you know what, you may make it to heaven. But you may make it with smoke on your clothes, I like to say. Because you're going to get to heaven, but you're not going to get any reward. You know, people say, well, as long as I get there, well, just think of standing before Jesus and saying to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, I know you died for my sin. I know you love me. I know you suffered on the cross. I know you took the beating. But I haven't done anything for you. See, there's going to be accountability one day when we all stand before the judgment where God judges our works and whether we've been faithful to him, whether we've lived for God just simply because we love God. See, there's going to be accountability. We know because we have a guarantee. And because of that guarantee, we don't lose heart. And we look beyond this world and look for our eternal home, and we know that everything in this world is going to just be done away with. You know all the difficulties you're facing in this world? It's not going to last forever. You think today's not going to end because you're going through so much trouble and you're not going to make it till tonight? Well, you know what? It's not going to last. Why should we not lose heart? Why can we be like Paul in verse 6 where he says, so we are always of good courage? Well, one day we're really going home. We're going home to a better home we have in this world. One day we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And yes, we're going to be accountable for what we've done in this world. But you know what? God's going to give us a new body and God's going to give us a new home. And we're going to lay all this in this world aside. And the next time you face a difficulty, and maybe you're facing it today, and you feel discouraged, and you feel like you're going to lose heart, and you feel like you're not going to be able to continue to do what God wants you to do, remember that this world is not going to last. And there's a brighter day ahead. There's a more glorious day ahead. One day when we all get to heaven, we'll see Jesus. And all life's trials will seem so small when we see his face. And we'll be given a new body. And boy, it's going to be awesome. Don't lose heart. Be of good courage. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that every person here this morning is living their life to serve you out of love for you and is being faithful to you. I pray, Lord, that those things that discourage us, those things that weigh us down, those things that sometimes just want to cause us to quit, I pray, Lord, that we would have the strength and the courage to look past them. I pray, Lord, for every person seated here this morning that they would be of good courage, that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would give them faith to be able to look beyond the difficulties of this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them faith, that they would be able to see with their faith's eye the glories of heaven. Help us, Lord, to have that eternal perspective that keeps us from being discouraged, that keeps us from quitting. I pray, Lord, that when our eyes get so full of difficulties, that you help us to look beyond it all and help us to realize the greatness of heaven and all that we have to look forward to. Help us, Lord, to be courageous. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Give us that strength, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our